For many of us that have been in the process for a very long time, we make concessions with trust. We'll say things like, well, maybe it's not realistic for me to trust him completely. I'll trust at this level. And we can live like that. Like we can do this. I won't ever totally trust him. I won't ever fully give my heart over to him. And let me say, friends, that is not God's best for you.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Betrayal Recovery Transformation Podcast, where we talk about all things betrayal, all things recovery, and all things transformation. I'm your host, Chris Rocha, and I'm here with my pal and yours, Jen Howie. Hi, Jen.
Hi. I love it when you call me pal.
Gal pal.
Yes, that's true. Earlier, you and I were discussing the toys that were back in the, I don't know, maybe the 80s? Yeah, the My Buddy. Remember that? My buddy. Yeah. So, hey, buddy. Hey, listeners. Hey, buddies. Thanks for having me on the podcast today. We are not here for me, though, are we? We are here for someone else. Chris, will you introduce our guest for today?
Yes, I'm excited to introduce our guest today, and we've invited a very special lady to the table to have a conversation with us about when sex addiction becomes abuse. Diane Schnickels is the founder of Living Waters of Hope. Diane's dedicated her life to supporting survivors of domestic abuse. With her deep expertise and compassionate approach, and boy, I've witnessed that, and she is so compassionate, so loving, so nurturing. She rolled up her sleeves and has developed invaluable resources such as the Oasis Bible Study and the Hope Giver Essentials Training Program, which she'll tell us a bit more about later. Diane's work empowers women to heal, reclaim their lives, develop community, and find hope. And we're so honored to have her share her insights with us today. So, my friend Diane, I am so excited to welcome you to the podcast. Thanks for joining us.
Well, Jen, thank you for the invitation. I'm honored to be here with you. Sweet sisters in Christ.
Absolutely. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. So I would love for you to tell our listeners a little bit about the story behind Living Waters of Hope and what inspired you to create this organization and a little bit about some of your programs and who you are. But before you dive in, can you, Diane, as you explained to us about Living Waters of Hope and whatnot, give us a definition as well about domestic abuse. What is it? Mm-hmm.
Well, domestic abuse, and this is a definition by the Department of Justice. Domestic abuse is a pattern of behavior used by one partner to gain power and control over another partner. Hmm. And it comes in many forms. Well, first recognize it's a pattern. That's the key thing that we may be talking about today. When is that behavior that doesn't feel good to a woman? When is that behavior a pattern? And then the power and control part, that controlling part, is those are the two key components of that definition, which distinguishes it from normal marriage conflict. Normal marriage conflict, there's maybe, something happens, someone says something that's hurtful or does something that's hurtful, and they can talk about it, and both partners can take responsibility for that, and they can work through that. That's normal marriage conflict. That's two partners, two spouses, two people in a relationship that are willing to work on the problem, identify it, take responsibility, and work on it so that it doesn't have that impact next time, so that they can work through that and get to a healthier place. Mm-hmm. A pattern is, he's always criticizing me. He's always demeaning me. There's a pattern of behavior. So that is a real clue to a woman, whether there's some unhealthy components of a relationship. What is the pattern? why am I feeling afraid in my own home? You know, what are some things that keep continuing to happen, even though I ask him please not to do that? Mm-hmm. And it can come in the form of coercion and threats and manipulation and deception and lies. There's just a whole list of tactics. And if women want to learn a little bit more about some of those specific areas, there is a tool called the Power and Control Wheel. They can just Google that. And it's a wheel of about 8 different components that reveal a little bit more specifics in the type of behavior. Now, another tool to assess if domestic abuse is happening is the cycle of abuse. There's a calm phase. It feels like that honeymoon stage. Everything is wonderful, calm. You feel so loved by your husband. Then the tension builds. He's becoming more critical. You know, you're just feeling like you need to walk on eggshells, and then that abusive event, whatever it might be. Or sometimes it's just a silent treatment. And then it could be the next morning, he acts like nothing happened, or he might apologize. So again, she feels like, oh, okay, he's getting this, you know, he's promising it's not going to happen again. So it really gives her this hope that often is false unless he's working on his stuff, that, oh, he's making those changes and this is good, because she's so hungry for that part, right? Mm-hmm. But then again, the tension comes in, and then that abusive event, whatever that might look like. And the problem is that in time, without him getting help, that cycle repeats itself more often and with more intensity. Because abuse only gets worse. It doesn't get better, again, unless he's getting help.
Wow.
And there are different types of abuse. There's emotional abuse, kind of psychological, like gaslighting. There is verbal abuse, all those demeaning, critical comments. That blaming and shaming is just huge within that emotional. There is spiritual abuse, using scripture to convince a wife that she, you know, your body is mine, or all these things, you know, you need to submit, or God takes a divorce, or all those things that he can use against her for his purpose of keeping her in a controlling situation. There's financial abuse, and of course there's physical abuse. So there's different types of abuse. Mm-hmm. And typically a woman will experience most of those, not all the time, but not everyone's in physical abuse. But it depends on a culture. Some cultures are the men are very physically abusive. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Thank you. I love that we started this out mm-hmm. with a definition of what abuse is. So now that we have that in hand, would you tell us how you started Living Waters mm-hmm. of Hope? Why? And let our audience know a little bit about who you are personally, Diane.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I'm first and foremost just a beloved daughter of the King, right?
Yes.
And I love his word. It's just my breath every day. About 15, 16 years ago, someone very close to me, a young lady in her early 20s, became involved with a young man, and she had no idea what she was getting into. Men who are controlling can come across really charming and wonderful, and he did that. And within a short order, he became abusive. And in a hurry, and she, like every form of abuse, she was not in a really healthy place. So she, you know, was just trying to figure all this out. But she eventually had shared, this is after the fact, when someone's in an unhealthy relationship, they're kind of reluctant to say too much. But she was so afraid to stay, because he was physically abusive. She was afraid he was really going to hurt her, like, badly. But she was afraid to leave because he would threaten that he would commit suicide. Mm. So we compassionate women. So she felt very trapped. And some women feel so trapped that they really do start to consider suicidal thoughts.
Okay.
That's how bad it can get. And these are Christian women.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not talked about enough in our Christian circles. But 1 in 4 women are impacted by abuse. Anyway, soon after that, this is the most uncanny thing. God brought other women into my life, like four different women, coming to me, telling me about kind of their marriage issues. And you know what? It was all the same, domestic abuse related. And I thought, Lord, what are you doing? This is so unusual. You're doing something, but I don't know what it is. But I'm just keep, you know, responding and helping women. And so that led into, we met together, did a Bible study together, and then we disbanded. One had to go back to college. Another one's going back to her boyfriend, even though I'd said to her, well, Wendy, the police suspected he killed his girlfriend, last girlfriend. Oh, no, I know. So, but one of the gals said there was a class in our area. So I took one of my very dear friend, not the young lady. She had been married, you know, 20 some years, and she had left because of safety reasons. She did not feel safe in her home. Mm-hmm. So we went to this class on domestic abuse. So I learned, because I had to learn to, like, how am I helping these women? So that's where I began learning a lot about domestic abuse. And there were three things that were very shocking to me. There, I learned that one in four Christian women, as I had said, are impacted by domestic abuse. That's a staggering statistic.
Yes, it is.
It's the same inside or outside of the faith community. And I thought to myself, why aren't we talking about this in our churches if it's that prevalent? Mm-hmm. The second thing I realized, at this point, this was about, okay, this is like 5 years of learning, growing, going to seminars, you know, watching videos, reading books, talking with women, walking with women. I was in the Harrisburg, Pennsylvania area for about 5 months or so. My husband had a ministry job there for a while. And so I took this class out, the one that I was going to. I said, well, can I take it and do it in Pennsylvania, which I got permission and did. So I went to different churches and said, this is what we're doing. If you have any gals that are looking, you know, for a support class. And one of the faith leaders, well, one of the women's leaders of the largest church in the Harrisburg area said to me, I can't believe that you're here. She said, I've been praying for years for a faith-based resource for our women. That was shocking. I'm in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I'm in the capital of a state, and there was nothing faith-based for women. Again, I'm saying, well, where do these women go? Why aren't we talking about it? Where do these women go for help? So I just thought that was just, again, a shocking thing. And as I began working with women and doing these classes, I'm hearing them say, well, I went to my pastor, but he just told me I need to stay and submit. Or, you know, all the things that put the burden onto the woman for his sin problem. And that, again, was shocking. I'm thinking, I just felt really so bad for the women. And I finished my 15 weeks with this class, and my lane is more of a Bible study lane. I've been writing and teaching Bible studies off and on, you know, for several years. So when God said to me, why don't you write something? It's like, I did the Moses thing. You have got to be talking about somebody else. And
Send Aaron. He can do it.
I know. So, I mean, this was over probably at least a month, if not two. And so as I was wrapping up my very last class, a new gal came in and she said, well, when's the next series? And I thought to myself, well, I'm not doing this one again. I'm like, what am I going to tell her? So I just said, well, I'll let you know. Because it's like, well, here's a woman in need. And what am I going to do? Well, that within a week, another gal calls, Carly called. Both of these women were referrals from that women's leader. So Carly calls and she says, when's the next series? And I thought, I always get kind of choked up on this. I thought, here are women, but there is nothing for them that will tell them what does God say. And I just could not do it. Like if you have the ability to help someone, mm-hmm. God says, do it. You know, I went from the Moses mindset to the Gideon. Well, show me a confirmation. Show me another confirmation. Well, Carly was my final confirmation. And I just said, okay, Lord.
Wow.
I will begin writing. And that was be 11 years ago this fall that I began writing. And so that has led into a 3-book series 27 Lessons. The last book was just published, about a year ago. So I love what I do. There are so many women that just need an understanding and safe place to be. And we have women calling from all over the country because there just isn't anything out there. There are, I shouldn't say nothing. There are organizations out there, but just not enough. There's just not enough. I mean, some organizations have, you know, a huge wait list for the women to get into their classes. I mean, that's how great the need is.
Wow. We are so grateful that you obeyed when God called you and that you move forward. And once again, this is just an example of how God equips us and strengthens us and empowers us, calls us, gives us a purpose. And it's just our place to obey, to move forward in faith. And I'm so grateful that you did that. We are so grateful that you did that. The lives that you're impacting are, it's just, you know, it's going to be really fun to be standing next to you in heaven when we all get to see the waves that went out, the things that you're not even aware of. So,
well, it's all beyond me, Chris. It's truly everything. I mean, it's just amazing what God has done. It's far, far beyond me. And I just say to him be the glory. I am just a little vessel.
Yeah.
You know, doing things that I would never have imagined I'd be doing.
The song I'm a Little Teapot just popped into my head, speaking of songs from our childhood.
Anyway. Yeah.
I'm a Little Vessel.
Yep. Yeah.
You know, I'm listening to you talk right now, and there are a couple things that are coming to mind. One of which is, and maybe we'll get into this a little bit later, but I think to just as girls, as we're growing up, those of us that watch Disney movies or whatever, we always see the villain or the perpetrator with this, their gray-faced, sharp features, big voice. There's always, and to be honest, we won't get into the body image stuff today, but it's often skinny men and overweight women. Just if you've ever noticed that on Disney, I don't know, but we won't go there. All of that said, as someone who has been in relationships with two different men who've had sex addiction issues, I would have never have qualified myself, and I know we'll get into this. I promise I'll get to the question. But our perception of what abuse is, our perception of what evil is very much tainted or categorized in a very specific way that many of us cannot even begin to recognize it. So before we go into talking about how betrayal trauma connects to this issue of abuse, could you share with us some of those misconceptions about domestic abuse that you encounter, particularly within the faith community, where we are taught to be, you know, gracious forgivers and all of those things. Could you share a little bit with us what those misconceptions have looked like in your career?
Right. You know, I'd say the first one is it's not always physical.
Yeah.
Pastors have said to women, well, is it physical? No. Well, if it's not, like, you know, kind of suck it up, buttercup. And, but even women say, well, he's not hitting me. So it's just really a lack of understanding all around. So it's way more than physical. I kind of mentioned several other types of abuse. And just a concept of what is normal marriage conflict and what is, an unhealthy relationship. A lot of, if people don't understand domestic abuse, it's uncomfortable. Again, where are we learning about it unless we're intentional? It's easy to think, well, they just need to go to couples counseling.
Yeah.
But that's the last thing you really would need to recommend. That's not safe for the woman. Women are often told, as I said earlier, stay, pray, and submit. What are you doing to make him angry?
Stay, pray, and submit.
Yeah.
I'm stuck there for just a moment.
Stay, I know.
Pray, and commit.
Horrible advice.
Well,
many of us are just people pleasers, not just. I don't want to minimize that. Many of us have been taught to be people pleasers and that is a virtue. And this concept of stay, pray, and commit is something we take on as loyalty. to our faith, to our spouse, to the covenant that we've made with our spouse. I just wanted to pause there for just a minute and take in that concept. I've never even heard that put that way before.
It reminds me of the phrase that was made popular with one of the, I think it was a Netflix show or something within the Mormon church, of keep sweet.
Oh.
Not the mainstream Mormon church, but the fundamentalist Mormons. Keep sweet. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what's going on. Just keep sweet. Yeah. That's rough. Okay.
That's a big thing. They are told, well, just forgive him. Like it's some magic wand that's going to take away his sin problem.
Yeah.
I mean, if you have a healthy marriage, you can forgive him. He can maybe ask for forgiveness of you for whatever, you know, and then you're back on track. But when you're dealing with someone who is habitually sinning against you, mm-hmm. all that does is enable. But again, it's out of that misunderstanding about what domestic abuse even is. And we teach not only is there unconditional forgiveness, which God does call us to do, but we have to really clarify to women, because it's very confusing from our churches. We say it's not going to restore your marriage unless he wants to get the help he needs. It doesn't mean that what he did was okay. It doesn't take away the consequences. It doesn't minimize the harm done to you. It doesn't make it, you know, like I said, okay. Mm-hmm. But it frees you from holding on to bitterness and resentment. Mm-hmm. That's the gift to yourself.
I, you know, there's one thing. I used to be irritated at myself that I forgave so easily. And then I swung over to, no, this is Christ-like. And I like this about myself. I was talking with Chris earlier this week, and something just dawned on me that the verse that kept coming to mind was my kindness leads to repentance, right? God's kindness leads to repentance. And I had been applying this verse in the sense of, all right, I will be kind and compassionate. I am wired to be compassionate. So my compassion, therefore, will lead to my husband's repentance. And then I think I sat on this for several days and I realized, oh, wait, no, no. That's not it. And so I called up Chris, or I Marco Polo'd her, and I'm like, Chris, make me a Canva. She's like, what do you want it to say? And I said, this is what God is saying to me. I actually feel like I'm going to mess it up now because we're recording. But it was essentially this. It's God's kindness, not our compassion, that leads to his repentance. And I feel like women like me need to hear this. For those of us that are compassionate, empathetic, forgiveness, grace givers, it's not our compassion that will lead to his repentance. It's God's kindness. He has to turn to God, not to you. And you, Diane, you brought up the word just a moment ago. What was it? Enabling. No, we're not responsible for what our husbands do. But I have to really look at myself. We all have to look at ourselves and say, what is my contribution that to the dance steps that we are taking? And I'll just say for me personally, it was this concept that my compassion would lead to his repentance. And repentance in the true sense of the word, running. Turning around and running away from the sin. Turn around and just doing everything you can to run away from it, and to pursue God. It's taken me 12 years of recovery with my husband, 18 years since my divorce with my first husband, to actually gain this concept that while compassion is a beautiful gift, it is not the source of his repentance. There.
Mic drop.
Yeah. Right. You can't want his healing more than he does. And sometimes we get in the way of that because we think if we just ask him enough time, if we just here's a number for a counselor, but it just does not lead, you know, it might lead to him starting and then he can just check the boxes. But unless he really recognizes the harm he is doing and that he doesn't, that he loves his wife enough to really not be hurting her in that way. Okay, what do I need to do to get better? You know, it's the response to sin. There's a health response. Leslie Vernick, who's written the book, The Emotionally Destructive Marriage. So if you're wondering, is your marriage, you know, it kind of gives you some guidelines, how healthy or unhealthy is your marriage? But she was saying, just in a conversation recently, that there's unhealthy response to sin and there's healthy response to sin. Healthy is, like I was saying, oh, you know, he's hearing his wife, he's realizing the impact on her. He really doesn't want to be that person. And okay, I'm going to go to a class that, Pure Life Desires is offering and try to do this better. The unhealthy response is, there's nothing wrong with me.
Mm-hmm. Or you made me do it. Why did you make me so angry?
Yeah. All that blaming.
Why did you
and
behave
shaming.
That way?
Mm-hmm. I'll add in, I'll do it, and then there isn't follow through.
Because
for me, those obvious, to me, those are obvious things. And I realize that they're not for some women, but for me, that's kind of an obvious, well, you're not doing what you said you do. It's the covert
mm-hmm.
deception and manipulation that keeps a lot of us going, oh, he said he'll do it. I just have to wait it out to watch the fruit come. But that's what you're saying, Diane, is there will be a healthy response to our sin and an unhealthy response to our sin. And that's not really up for debate as to what that looks like. He either does it or he doesn't, right?
Yeah. And it's the behavior, not the words.
Yes.
Watch his actions. And our job is to speak truth. Our job is to be supportive when we can, if he's getting the help he needs. But we're not responsible for his happiness. We're not responsible for his healing. We're responsible before the Lord to see how we're handling things and keeping ourselves in check and how are we responding and, you know, all those things. But so I know for the gals that we work with, that's a big aha moment for them. What am I responsible to? And what am I responsible for him? You know, what areas am I responsible for him? Because in a controlling relationship, and we can just use controlling instead of abusive. Abusive is a big word. And a lot of women just want to push that. No, 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 no.
That's good. That's
and
good.
Even faith leaders, we've learned, you know, if we're going to talk to faith leaders, we describe it, right? We say controlling. You know, maybe a power over kind of a mindset, that entitlement, right? And even narcissism, like, and not all abusers, you know, it's just all the psychological terms can kind of turn off a pastor. So it's best mm-hmm. to use biblical terms.
Mm-hmm.
And that's so that's why I want to say even here, because for some women, it's like, that's, you know, everyone's using these buzzwords, but it's controlling. What behavior is causing him to have control and power over your life? I want to go back real quick to the pastor response. Now, I do want to say we have some phenomenal pastors that refer women to us. They get it. They are compassionate. But they all would probably say, boy, I remember when I gave those bad words of advice. And I can remember when I learned about domestic abuse. God brought to mind two conversations with two women decades ago. And I thought, my goodness, they were crying out to me. But I didn't know the signs. I didn't know what to listen for because they weren't realizing it was controlling behavior. And I gave them all those awful things, thinking it was normal marriage behavior, normal marriage conflict. And I thought I was giving them great advice. And they both pulled away from me. And I never knew why until I realized, learning about domestic abuse, I was giving them words that were not empathetic. I wasn't asking questions. I was just sharing all this wonderful counsel I thought I had for them. So, and that's a thing women say, well, I just don't like support people. I just don't know. I don't understand. I don't know what to say. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But anyway, the compassion part, and I'm glad you brought that up. We as Christians are taught to be kind, compassionate, to be gracious. But in an unhealthy relationship, there's a line that is crossed where you're enabling unhealthy behavior. If someone is sinning against you, your compassion, your graciousness, giving him chance after
support.
Chance. Yeah, that is just enabling, and the abuse will get worse. Now it's hard to draw healthy boundaries on the other side. Women have to decide, where is that line where I say, where I've shared my truth, I've said this is not good, we're in not a good place in our marriage, he doesn't want to get any help. Where is the line I'm going to draw where I'm going to say, this is just not a sustainable marriage and this is too harmful for me. I'm feeling too unsafe in this.
Mm-hmm.
And okay. On the area of the sexual controlling issue, I shared this before. Some of our gals say, Diane, I had to sleep in a different room at night. Mm-hmm. And I've even had to lock the door. So
yeah.
It's Thank hard you. Stuff.
Yes.
Very hard.
It's deeply hard. Mm-hmm. Total paradigm shift from what you signed up for when you said I do.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That is deeply hard. Thank you, mm-hmm. Diane. Those are mm-hmm. such, I'm really grateful for the context and the vocabulary that mm-hmm. you are giving us. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah. So let's talk, as you know, our audience is women who have been through betrayal trauma, specifically with unwanted sexual behavior from their spouse. So mm-hmm. pornography addiction, infidelity, there's been affairs, massage parlors, whatever it is, there has been something has happened that has not been agreed upon. The control, the choice has been taken away. From one of the spouses. Let's talk for a moment about when and how domestic abuse and betrayal trauma might intersect. I did a little research on this. And so, I don't want to camp here for too long, but I've got 7 bullet points. Maybe the 3 of us can chat a little bit about how these items abusive? Is it controlling? And where might this show up for a woman? I mean, there's thousands of women out there who are suffering from betrayal trauma, from unwanted sexual behavior, and they are victims of domestic abuse. They are experiencing domestic abuse in, you know, all the ways that you said: physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. So it can be a both and. For some, it's an either or. Maybe there's no sexual betrayal happening, but there's domestic abuse or vice versa. The first one is deceit and betrayal. And the research I found describes this as repeated lying, hiding behaviors, engaging in secretive actions that betray a partner's trust, and this can be deeply harmful. So when a person with sex addiction consistently deceives their partner, it can, not always, but it can create a pervasive environment of mistrust and emotional pain. What are your thoughts on that?
Absolutely. Trust is a basis for any relationship.
Okay.
If you can't mm-hmm. trust, say your friend. You're not going to be sharing a whole lot with you. You're going to be pulling back and kind of guarding your heart. Well, in a marital relationship, that's really hard. And those lies, it just creates distance. I was just talking with a friend this morning. Her husband was an alcoholic for probably 40 years of their marriage. He's clean, everything is great, but it was a very hard road. So I'm saying, at what point did you feel it was controlling? Just the lies. We'll just talk about the lies.
Okay.
She said, because I didn't know if he was drinking or not, I could kind of see signs, but he'd tell me he wasn't. She said, I began doubting myself. Not only did I not trust him already, but I began doubting myself and my reality.
Mm, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And she said, it was controlling because of our situation, I began to change my behavior. I am, you know, dressing really well. I'm just trying to put on the show to everyone that everything is good. Like, we have a great marriage. You know, just she went to different things. She's, even though I was anxious, I didn't want people to know. So she's hiding. And so now those are her choices. But, you know, when you're in the midst of it, sometimes you aren't quite sure what to do. It's confusing. Gals that come into our class, abuse is very confusing because he says he loves you, right? I love you, but then he treats you in a way that's very dishonoring and disrespectful.
Mm-hmm.
So without that trust, it's just, how can you get to a healthy place in any relationship?
Yeah, it's that I can't imagine experiencing that emotional intimacy we talk about here on the podcast without some level of trust mm-hmm. that you can depend on.
Well, okay. And for many of us, Chris, mm-hmm. for many of us that have been in the process for a very long time, we make concessions with trust.
Mm,
we'll say things like, well, maybe it's not realistic for me to trust him completely. So I'll trust at this level. Mm-hmm. And we can live like that. Like we can do this, but I won't ever totally trust him. Mm-hmm. I won't ever fully give my heart over to him. And let me say, friends, that is not God's best for you. It's not.
Yeah. Yeah.
So when you talk about counterfeit, Chris, well, let's look at what we're measuring the truth against. We're measuring the lies and deceit from the truth. Well, what's the truth? What does God say about a marital relationship? He's to nourish and love her as he does his own body. So love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, a servant leader.
Sacrificial love.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Unconditional, not performance-based. Yeah.
Yeah. What about when you can trust, like, okay, I can trust him to take care of the house chores. I can trust him to pay the bills on time. I can trust him to be a good father, but I can't trust him. I can't trust his fidelity, or I can't trust his in this specific area regarding my heart. I can't trust him here, but I can trust him to show up to work on time, to provide, you know. What about that, ladies? What about that reality?
I hear that almost every week.
Yeah. So is that livable? Is that doable? Diane, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, it's part of some of this behavior. Well, I should say, typically the journey for a woman is she's trying, she wants to be that godly wife. She wants to please the Lord. She wants to be that, you know, serve her husband. And even though he's kind of misbehaving and mistreating her, in her mind, it's like, but he says he loves me though, and I love him, and we have this marriage, like we have this whole life together. There's something called cognitive dissonance, where here's the truth about his dishonoring you, but you love him, you think he loves you, so how could, like, these two things don't go together? So our mind goes to what is more comfortable.
Yeah.
We want to stay away from the pain. Yes. That's why women in the beginning, they'll deny. A friend I talked to this morning said, yeah, my mom and my sister confronted me and I didn't talk to them for 2 years. Because they're saying he's an alcoholic and she's denying and minimizing and all those kinds of things.
Oh, yeah. So they're pushing those people away who are truth tellers, and the truth is too hard to hear, or maybe the timing is wrong, the window of tolerance isn't there, and so they're pushing away.
So then you just, this misbehavior and mistreatment kind of becomes normal. And Jen, like you're saying, you learn to live with it, you learn to adapt to it, which is where a lot of women will start to lose themselves, because they are becoming someone that they really aren't, just to keep the peace, just to keep him happy. And by the time they realize, wait a second, I'm living in fear. I'm like, you know, he comes in the door and I'm like all tensed up, like, this is not healthy. We get done in the bedroom and I feel like I want to throw up. I feel like a prostitute. Like, you know, so there's a point where you just wake up and say, there's something wrong with this. Mm-hmm. But by the time you realize that, there's been so much demeaning and shaming and that, and you're confused. It's just hard to even know what to do because you're so overwhelmed. You're in that survival mode.
And you're entrenched.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's what we see. So it takes a lot of bravery to really embrace the truth and to say, I need help. We need help. Mm-hmm. Let the secret out. Like, that's huge.
Yeah. That's good. Okay, the next one, and there's 7. So this is 2, emotional manipulation. So gaslighting or minimizing the severity of their actions can manipulate the partner's perception of reality, leading to confusion, self-doubt, and emotional distress. So this manipulation is a form of emotional abuse. I think we know this language, and I agree with that. You too?
Yeah, it's right on target, and one of our Oasis gals shared, and I thought this was so insightful. She said, not only was he telling me lies, but she said, I began telling myself lies.
You have to. That's how you survive.
It's that survival thing. So much of our work is helping women to distinguish between the lies and the truth, because sometimes you don't even know. That reality is so twisted. You are so confused by the end of it all.
Because there's a bit of truth in all of it, right? Like, if it was obviously a lie, then then I can cognitively, unless there's cognitive dissonance issues going on, but I can cognitively go, this is not right. I should do this. But when there's a little bit of truth woven in, that's where that confusion and that manipulation really takes a stronghold.
Or it's belief, and because you're trusting that he's telling you the truth, he's your husband. You're thinking he's going to tell you the truth.
You're hoping. You're just hoping. To me, in my experience, it's been a very strong denial. Because like you said, Diane, the pain of the reality, it's just too painful.
So you numb out. You numb out.
Yeah.
Just to survive, to guard your heart, because otherwise the truth is too hard.
Yes. It is so hard. Okay, the next one is neglect and abandonment. Prioritizing the addiction over the relationship can result in emotional neglect. The partner may feel abandoned, unsupported, and unloved, which can be very traumatizing.
Right.
Neglect and abandonment.
And there's a verse in, I should have had that right in front of me, but where if an unbelieving husband leaves his wife.
It's in the New Testament.
In one of the Corinthians. And in such cases, there was some theological research done, and that really encompasses any way a man kind of pulls back from that marriage covenant, because he's broken that marriage covenant. So we believe it includes things like abuse, just the different ways that a man has taken himself out of the marriage covenant. They may be living together, but he is not fulfilling the marriage covenant. So that abandonment, absolutely. Yeah.
Okay.
Jen, anything what you'd say, Jen, with your experience?
Gosh, Diane. Yes. Yeah, I am just, having this conversation is, in a lot of ways, really painful, because the truth for many of us that have lived this out, especially those of us who've lived it out for years, especially those of us, and I dare say there are some of you out there like me, who really like your spouse, really like your spouse. This is a bitter, bitter truth to wrestle with and then to take action on. I even forgot where we started. What number are we on, Chris? 3?
We've all forgotten something good.
Yeah. Neglect and abandonment, prioritizing the addiction over the relationship, which results in emotional neglect.
That reality, friends, that reality where you realize he loves his addiction more than you. I think we can conceptualize it for a short amount of time, and then he makes the promises to do all the things. And then, like Diane said, the actions over time make you realize this wasn't him relapsing. Tammy Gustafson says that relapse is actually not a part of recovery. And she and I had this conversation. I was like, what? She's like, no, it's not a part of recovery. You're not in recovery if you're relapsing. You're in the cycle. So for those of you who might be even several years into this and be like, oh, he keeps relapsing. Friends, he's not relapsing. He's not in recovery.
It's funny that you say that, Jen, because I was having a conversation with Barbara Steffens on Tuesday this week, and we were talking about a client case that I have, and she said the same thing. Yeah, if the coping mechanisms have not been established, then that person is not in recovery. They're living in their addiction.
And then their I love you comes out, and you're like, what is your love? Because love, this is not the biblical love that God called you to. You're not, I've been patient. I've been kind, but you haven't. And so at some point this level, you start to realize the level of neglect, the spiritual neglect, the emotional neglect, in many ways, the physical neglect, all of those things. When those realities hit, that is a bitter pill. May I just encourage anyone who is facing those realities today, don't sweep that under the rug. Reach out to your people who are going to hold you and say, girl, you deserve more than this. God wants more for you than this.
Yes. And on that note, I'll say I have referred countless people
you have.
Diane, happily, confidently. She's got, not only is she amazing, but she has trained people and she's constantly training more people. And that the ministry is growing. There is help out there, listener, if we're describing you, and there's lots of betrayal help, but if you need help with domestic abuse, we can hook you up. And before the end of this podcast, Diane is going to tell you all about the Oasis Bible study, how that works, all about her ministry, and how you can contact her for more. Thank goodness. Okay. Great conversation, ladies. I'm just wowed by this. I'm kind of like have full body chills all throughout this. So I totally am feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit here. I hope that you both are too. Yeah. Number four in this list of seven is sexual coercion or pressure. So if the person with sex addiction pressures or coerces, I'm saying that word wrong, their partner into sexual activities they are uncomfortable with, it constitutes sexual abuse. This includes disregarding the partner's consent or boundaries. And it might be something where, and correct me if I'm wrong, Diane, but like, hey, I had this idea. This would be fun. Nope, uncomfortable with that. Okay, I'll let it go. Well, what if we did it this way? You know, a week later. No, I don't know. That feels icky. No. And then they keep pressing and they keep pressing and they keep pressing. And that's coercion, correct?
Right. Some girls say, oh, he just kept bugging me. I finally just did it just so he would stop. But that's not love. That is not anything. That's not honoring your wife. That is only just fulfilling the fantasies. You know, pornography, it's fantasy. It's not reality. And no one is going to ever measure up to that. Mm-hmm. And what do we want to do is when we want to, like my friend said, I just wanted to be enough for him, but I could never be. And you never will be for any of these abusive relationships. You never will be, because they are unhealthy. They're unhealthy.
In a godly way, you are enough.
Yes.
And you being enough when it comes to betrayal, trauma, and sex addiction, that Jen and I lovingly tell our ladies, you're enough. But friend, you're asking the wrong question. It's not whether or not you're enough. It's what's wrong with him.
Right.
That's the issue. He's trying to medicate a pain. But in this situation, when it comes to abuse, I know that one of my responses was hypersexualizing. Like, oh, that's what he's looking at. That's what is turning him on. I need to look like that. I need to act like that. I need to go buy that lingerie. I literally bought a book on flirting. You know, I need to learn how to flirt better. I need to sex this up. And friend, I get you. I see you. Yeah. I hear you. I know you, friend, if you're listening to this and you're going, that's me. And I just want to tell you, that's not the way to go. Mm-hmm. Stop in your tracks, girlfriend. You're beautiful. You're lovely. And you cannot fill this bucket with holes in it.
Yeah. You're someone else's inability to see that you're enough is a them problem. You are enough. Someone's inability to see that, accept that, and honor that is a them problem.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then our identity comes from the Lord, ladies.
Yeah.
It does not come from what our husbands, how they respond to us.
Yeah.
Our identity comes from the Lord.
Yes. And it's a good one.
Yeah. And he God is enough said, for us.
And God said it was good. Mm-hmm. And it is. Mm-hmm. Best compliment we can get is God saying it's good. Mm-hmm. Financial exploitation. Okay, it's really hard to read the script when you have tears in your eyes.
Girls, it's hard. This is hard. Chris, before I start, this is really a hard lesson. Mm-hmm. This is a lesson when this comes up on our class. I have one full lesson on this. We have 27 different ones, but we created this on this sexual intimacy. What does the God say about sexual intimacy?
Mm. Yeah.
Wow.
And this is the hardest. This is the topic that brings the most tears in our classes. It's such a deep wound.
And it's such a soul. It's such a sweet thing that God's created for us. Mm-hmm. Well, it makes me think as we're talking about this, I'm like, I wonder what the Proverbs 31 woman would do here. Mm-hmm. I wonder what she would say. Here's the thing I know about the Proverbs 31 woman, and I have to give credit to our pastor, is that she is who and how she is. She behaves the way that she does. She does the things that she does because she has a wonderful husband. She has a godly husband who is doing his, he's taking up the space. He's holding that mantle. He is protecting. He is providing. He is shielding. He is leading. He is spiritually feeding his family and all of those things, creating those boundaries. She's got a husband that's doing that so that she can go out and be the woman she's supposed to be, so she can consider the field and buy it and get up early and take care of her household and her servants and all of those things. So, yeah. Well, what about the Proverbs 31 man, right? Okay. So next, financial exploitation, using joint finances to fund the addiction. For example, paying for pornography, escorts, or affairs without the partner's knowledge or consent can be a form of financial abuse.
Absolutely. Financial abuse.
Okay.
Hiding things, changing passwords, not telling her, restricting her spending, but no restrictions on himself. Yeah. That's not mutually agreeing to anything in a marital relationship. That's one-sided.
Okay. Exposure to STDs is another area where betrayal, trauma, and abuse may intersect. Engaging in risky sexual behaviors that could expose the partner to sexually transmitted diseases without their knowledge is a significant health risk and a form of physical abuse. It's interesting to me because we have some people that listen to this podcast that are not believers, and maybe their moral compass is a bit different. So this research keeps repeating without their knowledge, without their consent. Maybe a couple has said, and I'm not saying that we endorse this or promote this, but within that marriage, I know Michelle Mays in her book, The Betrayal Bind, talks about polyamorous relationships and that when there's an agreement, great, we're all in. There's no coercion. There's no lying or deception. We've talked about this. We're being honest. We agree on this. And then when we step outside of those bounds and there's deceit, control, spending, you know, all of those things, it's outside of that agreement. Mm-hmm. So without their knowledge or consent, that's abuse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Then the final one is impact on mental health. The constant anxiety, stress, and trauma from dealing with a partner's sex addiction can have severe impacts on the partner's mental health, leading to conditions like depression, anxiety, and post-traumatic stress disorder. PTSD is something that's prevalent in, I know, your ministry, Diane, and as well in the work that Jen and I do. PTSD is probably one of the most prevalent mental health issues that we try to help women heal from.
Yeah,
what are your
same
thoughts
here
on that, ladies?
Yeah, our third book has two whole lessons on trauma because it's chronic trauma that they have experienced. It's over extended period of time, and that really does lead into post-traumatic stress and really the disorder. It's just the coping mechanisms, the alarms just keep going off. Even though you've left and you're in a safe place, that hypervigilance, that sleeplessness, the nightmares, panic attacks, it just takes a lot of time and sometimes professional help to get through all that. So the consequences, we women feel the consequences, right? While they just go on their merry way, many of our gals or husbands aren't wanting to get help. Single digit statistics for abusive men from our studies will get the help. So most women end up separating and divorcing because they don't have men that want to change. So what's the decision? Am I going to go back into my unsafe home and relationship? Or am I going to do, they don't want a divorce. They want their marriage to work. They want that living happily ever after, but it's not a one way street.
No, many women will do whatever it takes for that happily ever after, but their spouses won't. I was just thinking about the PTSD stuff. You know, initially, it can look very, you know, like hypervigilance and jumpiness and sleeplessness and a whole long list of things. I think something to really consider, and Chris, you and I really need to discuss doing a PTSD or a complex PTSD podcast. But something to really consider is that gut that we have. Like, so many of us will look back and be like, I was actually anticipating this. We spend a lot of time contemplating whether our gut knows or if it's us that are broken or have residual or what. But I'll tell you what, if you are contemplating whether or not your gut is telling you something or if it's residual pain, it needs to be addressed. It needs to be, you need to be with a woman like Diane. You need to be talking to professionals in the field. Rather than just waiting to, you know, quote unquote, know, or waiting for something to happen. Your gut is there. God's given you a good one. She's more reliable than you may realize. So if your little gut alarms are going off right now, know that at the very, very least, this is your call to reach out to somebody who can ask some good questions, who can give prompts to some internal processing that will help you determine. Because I think a lot of us, when we look back, the whole hindsight is 2020.
Mm-hmm.
If we had gotten brave enough to reach out and not having to wait for hindsight, we might have been able to make some healthier decisions for ourselves.
Yeah. Well said. Absolutely. Thank you, Jen.
Was that number 7?
That was number 7. That was the list.
Good research, Chris.
Thanks. Thanks, Internet. Yeah, that was just a few examples of where abuse might be taking place in regard to betrayal trauma. Thanks for your insight on that. All right, next question. You have a question for Diane, Jen? Because I don't want to be a mic hog here.
I would never accuse you of being a mic hog. That sounded sarcastic. I promise it wasn't. All right, Diane, can you tell us? Not can you. Of course you can. Will you share with us the importance of telling yourself the right narrative as a part of deeper healing? And can you elaborate on this concept and its significance?
That reminds, before Diane speaks, that reminds me of that, we've said this before, that the mind speaks over 4,000 words a minute subconsciously to itself. So we are talking to ourselves at the rate of over 4,000 words a minute. This is brain science, ladies. You are welcome. So we need to tell ourselves the truth. We need to tell ourselves the truth. We need to ingest the truth, surround ourselves with truth, and tell ourselves the truth, because if we're not, then at the rate of 4,000 words a minute, we're breathing in and ingesting lies.
Mm-hmm. Well, Proverbs 23:7 says, I'm going to add the female pronoun, as a woman thinks, so she is. Mm-hmm. So whatever you are thinking, that's going to take you down different paths. Are you taking on his narrative, what he's saying to you about who you are, his demeaning and critical comments, how you're not measuring up, and all those different things? That is going to take you to down a dark path, because those are lies. Now, if you want to tell yourself who you are in Christ, I'm a child of God. I am chosen, loved, and forgiven. Even though my husband is saying these things, God is telling me a whole nother set of truths. That's going to take you to a path where there's light. So truly, what you tell yourself is going to take you down a path, and you get to choose the path. Now, it's hard to switch from the lies to the truth, because when you've been told those lies so long, you do believe them. They become part of your own narrative. It might be something a friend has said. It might be something a pastor has said. You know, well, if you just did more of this or less of this, or what are you doing to make him angry? If you just forgive him, then you're processing all that.
Mm-hmm.
You have to go to God's word. It's all about finding God's truth about you and your situation. It's like, well, no, he's unhealthy. He has his own issues. I just want to work on my own healing, but I need to separate myself and my identity from my husband's unhealthiness.
That's really good. I'm thinking about those of us who are those recovery people pleasers and the truth that we tell ourselves about our husbands. Like, I would say my husband is worthy of being loved. He is a wounded person who's had trauma. He is worthy of being loved. He's worthy to pray for. He's worthy to pray over. He is likable. He's all these things. And I never apply any of those things to myself. I've always applied them to him, and I've never applied it to myself. I am worthy of all these things. My eyes tend to get so focused on all the things that he's worthy of without any context of what I'm worthy of. Hmm. We have to be really careful with that. I think it's a yes, your husband is worthy of those things. That's who God says he is. And also, he's done some really bleepity bleep things, right? Though they both exist. But what also exists that many of us don't take into consideration is the narrative that we tell ourselves about ourselves and our significance, our importance, God's desire for us to be honored, God's desire for us to be cherished, desire for us to be loved and taken care of. Like you said, like how Christ protected. So many of us just throw that out the window and we become these women who put on these capes to save everybody but ourselves.
Yeah, I think it's – I wonder if it's Satan's exploitation of our nurturing, the DNA, the biology that God gave us to be nurturers and caretakers. It just feels like Satan is exploiting that. I had a picture as you were talking, Jen, of like we're a lighthouse and we're shining a light out for everybody else. But who's maintaining the lighthouse? Mm-hmm. If the lighthouse goes down, no one's getting help.
Yeah.
I find that when gals who choose to attend our classes, they're at a point of saying, I need help for myself and I'm worth it. I'm worth getting to a healthier place. Mm-hmm. It takes a long time to get there because they're so demeaned and you don't feel like you're worth anything.
Yeah.
Well, many of us, our worth is in how well we show up, how loyal we are. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, and there's, what I hear you saying, Diane, is women are coming in going, wait, I don't actually have a good concept of what my worth is. Tell me more about this. Right. I need to know.
Yeah. Which is so hard for especially women of faith is, oh, tell me about me. Mm-hmm. You know, we feel like, oh, that self-centeredness, that like, oh, we're going to focus on me now. That just feels really snaky, really like uncomfortable. But it's necessary. We need to know who we are. We need to know what our birthright is. We need to know what our value is, because then we can, the common vernacular right now, then we can take up our space. We can pick up our sword. We can put on the armor of Ephesians 6 and we can go out and do what we're supposed to do. So there's almost something so sinister. And I learned that yesterday that word means to the left. God's always talking about my right hand man. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, right? The left, to the left, it means sinister, that there's something sinister where Satan twists that nurturing biblical virtue and, you know, the idea of the Proverbs 31 woman almost decapitates us with it. He disables us with it. Like, you can't feel anger. You can't touch that. That's not pretty. Yes, you can't be overweight. That's not the ideal. You're failing there, right? And so then there's so much like unhealthy focus on what we're not. And we need to focus on what we are, who we are.
Right. So true. Your gals are really hitting on healthy boundaries. Boundaries are not selfish. Although once it's drawn, a husband will say, oh, you're being so selfish. No, it's healthy boundaries. It's self-care, which again, women are not really good at. And I just want to also throw in, you need to know that these men who are controlling, and especially I think in the sexual area, they're on Christian dating sites looking for Christian women because I know they'll endure more and stay longer.
Wow. Oh,
I know, it's sick.
What? I have not thought about that. Can you repeat that, please, louder for the people in the back?
There are men with ill intent towards a woman who is looking for a mate on the internet dating sites because he knows that a Christian woman will stay longer in the relationship.
Dang. So they're on the Christian dating sites. They're not on Grindr. They're not on Match.com.
Well, they're probably on a lot of stuff, but they just know, because many controlling men are unempathetic, and they're looking for very empathetic women who will to join in, because they'll stay longer.
I'd like to say something. Yeah, about the boundary thing. There are some men who will call a woman out on her boundary and say that's not fair. I've heard of that plenty of times. But there are also men who are more covert, in the sense they'll be like, "You're right, you're right. You know what? I did that. Your boundary is correct," and that becomes very disarming for a woman. You become disarmed. And it can be, not always, but it can be a form of manipulation. Because there are many women out there that once he disarms her, she won't necessarily follow through with a boundary. Because she suddenly has a unauthentic version of what she thought was empathy. And that's all she was really looking for. So she'll often pull back on a boundary. He gets it.
And let her guard down.
Let her guard down and pull back on that boundary. Mm-hmm. You said you're going to do something. Oh, but you can see that he's getting it because he's receiving it and he's speaking kindly. Yeah. And we really have to ask for wisdom and discernment from the Holy Spirit, because that's not always the case. Sometimes, due to their own denial structure, your spouse will say and agree with you. And that can be a form of manipulation. So we just have to be very, very careful. When you set a boundary, it's because that's what was right for you. And you need to hold to that, regardless if his response is to receive it or not. Mm-hmm. That boundary was for you. And you need to hold to that because that's what was right for you.
Mm-hmm. And not to use it in a way to manipulate him or punish him.
Yes.
It's a request. It's not a demand. And I tell my gals, if you're having a hard time setting a boundary, set it with yourself.
Yes.
How are you going to respond the next time he wants to coerce you? You know, how are you going to respond? You know, because we say two wrongs don't make a right. You need to stay calm and just be truthful and honest. Really, less is more. The more a woman says sometimes, the more ammunition he will gain to use later on to control her in another way.
Yeah.
So boundaries are tricky.
Yeah. If you can't hold a boundary for yourself, why in the world would you expect anyone else to hold it when you set it for them? We have to practice internal boundaries first.
Ooh, and practice self-respect. If we can't respect ourselves, how are we going to expect others to respect ourselves? That's good, Jen.
Right.
You don't set that expectation for yourself. You let yourself get run over.
We've touched on this a little bit throughout this conversation, but let's talk about how friends and family and pastors, the church, et cetera, can come alongside someone experiencing domestic abuse. Diane, how can we, as the body of Christ, or even if we're not part of the body of Christ, if we're just, how can good people come along alongside people who are experiencing domestic abuse?
Well, I'd say the best way is to get educated. That's why we developed the Hope Giver Essential. It's just a basic training. It's 4 30-minute videos. It's well worth your time to look through that. It comes with a little bit of a handout and everything to help with all the different learning styles. But it tells you what domestic abuse is. A lot of things I mentioned, we'll talk about the wheel, we'll talk about the cycle, we're talking about the different types. But we talk about the behaviors. So if someone comes forward, you might over coffee have a friend say, you know, this is happening in my marriage. I just don't know what to do. I'm so confused. They're using words that describe a controlling relationship, but they don't really know it's controlling. They just know something is not right. Then we teach you what are some wise questions to ask to try to help yourself discover. But things like also, you want a believer. You want to keep everything confidential. If you're telling someone else, she will never come to you again. If you're giving her those things on our do not say list, like just forgive him. You know, go to couples counseling, you know, what are you doing to make him angry? And she will never talk to you again. If you're going to say, you know, your husband's really doing this, like, can you see that? Or why don't you just leave? Why are you staying? It's very hard for someone to leave.
Yeah.
So we teach you in that what things to say and what things not to say. We teach you what women are looking for, what they're hoping to hear from a support person.
What they need.
Right. Yeah. But the confidentiality, the trust, just knowing resources, what resources are out there, because you can be an encourager, but she really is going to need to get into counseling or classes or something. that will help her begin her healing journey.
Okay. I knew about the Oasis Bible study. I'm very familiar with that. It's awesome. I did not know about this training program that you offered. Mm-hmm. So I will be sure to put the links for all of this in the show notes.
Yeah, it's free. We just offer it for anyone who wants. We're doing a deeper training for pastors that we're going to launch this fall. So a woman comes forward and she discloses, well, now what do you do? Like the other one is, what is it? And kind of how to respond, some basics, but now, you know, how to discern, is it abuse or not? The next step is, okay, she's come forward. She's in your office. She's telling you what's happening. What are the steps as a faith leader that you do from there on?
Excellent. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, when that goes live, please let us know and we'll be sure to talk about it on our future episodes.
Well, we can help more women if we can train more people, right? It's not just us. Mm-hmm. It's all everyone listening can be that wise and confident support person with just a little bit of education.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Diane.
I hate that we're wrapping this up. because I feel like we could sit here all day and have more conversations, a whole weekend, if you will. Diane, in closing, will you share with us a word of encouragement with us, something for our listeners, just to let them know, how they can reach you, and just a word of encouragement before we go.
Absolutely. And I first want to say, I always give margin to the men who are trying to make it work. Because there are some out there, and you know, there are restored relationships, and we praise it. We want marriages to work out. Mm-hmm. Just statistically, this is not always the case.
Yeah.
Yes. I just want to say, please don't suffer alone. Please don't suffer alone. I know it's hard to let the secret out. Please tell someone that you trust what's going on, because it's too much of a burden to bear yourself. And you're just losing more and more of yourself by staying in a harmful relationship. God loves you. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds, and he wants to do that for you. I just ask you to be brave and just reach out for help. We would love to help you through our Oasis Bible studies. That's how we support women. We have a fall, winter, and spring sessions. We have 3 different books to go through. And I just see women transform before my eyes. It is really amazing, because God's truth and the truth about abuse is life-changing. Mm-hmm. I mean, what we're doing today is educating. Mm-hmm. And the more you learn, the wiser decisions you can make for your future.
Yeah.
So you can find out about the Hope Giver Essentials. And sometimes survivors like to go through that too. It's a lot of material from our Oasis Bible studies, actually. You can find out about Oasis classes as well. So just go to livingwatersofhope.org. livingwatersofhope.org, right on the front page, you'll see the different graphics to click onto. In the summer, we don't have our Oasis Bible study, but we have 4 classes we're meeting every other week, July and August, and I'm bringing in professional counselors. One will be talking on betrayal, one will be talking on trauma, and one will be talking on helping your kids through both.
Wow, that's good.
Yeah. And then I'm doing the 4th is my staff encouraged me just to do a Q&A. So we'll be doing that. And then our classes start back up in October, because October is National Domestic Violence Awareness Month.
Wow. Excellent. Okay. Excellent. And are these classes in person and virtual?
They're all virtual, because we actually have women calling us from across the country because of a lack of resources. So we can just reach more women when it's virtual. And some women like the anonymity. That's not meeting in their church, or, you know, they might be in a class with someone they know. And you're welcome to contact me and reach out, Diane@livingwatersofhope.org, Diane@livingwatersofhope.org. So please, I just encourage you, if you are feeling like you're always walking on eggshells, if you're feeling emotionally afraid in your own home, maybe physically afraid, you know, if you just can't resolve conflict, you can share, your opinion, but he just always tells you why it's wrong. These are really signs that there are some unhealthy things going on. You're the one who has to draw the line, what you're going to tolerate and where you're going to say, I just can't do this anymore. It's different for everyone. and there's no judgment. We never tell someone to leave or divorce. We are just here to give you the truth and let God direct you from there.
That's good. Thank you, Diane. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Diane, you are one of my favorite people on the planet. I just see, and I'm not saying that flippantly. I just love you. I'm grateful for you. And I'm so drawn to the Holy Spirit in you. And I love that how you just wrapped that up, that there's no pressure. You're not going to coerce anyone. You're not going to control anyone. That's what you teach women to run from. So thank you for being such a safe space. And I think about the verse that says, my people perish for lack of knowledge, and knowledge is power. Mm-hmm. So we have a place, ladies, we can go to learn more about domestic abuse, how to get through it ourselves, how to help other women survive it, how to be an excellent support person, and how to become better educated. So grateful for the calling God has on your life, and again for your obedience to that. So,
thank you.
Great conversation, Trish. Friends.
Yeah, we're all in together, and just want to say we have gals that are still in their marriages trying to figure out if it's going to work or not. Most of women are separated, but we have women who have been divorced even for 10 and 20 years who say, Diane, I've just really never had the healing I've needed. Those lies keep swirling around and really are and just inhibiting me from living a life that I want to be living.
I love that point. This isn't about saving your marriage. This is about getting you, friend, the healing that you need within your person.
Right. So,
well, thank you for joining us. And friends, thank you all for joining us on this episode of the Betrayal Recovery Transformation Podcast. We hope that you found our conversation with Diane insightful and inspiring as we did. If you enjoyed this episode, please rate, review, and subscribe to our podcast. Your support helps us reach more listeners who can benefit from these valuable discussions. Don't forget to share this episode with friends and family who might find it helpful. Lay people, pastors, all of those folks, these might be good things to refer, good episodes to refer. You can follow Jen and I on Instagram for more resources and updates, and check the show notes for the contact links that we mentioned earlier. Thanks for being part of our community, everyone, and we will see you next time. Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Betrayal Recovery Transformation Podcast with your hosts, Chris Rocha and Jen Howie. We hope you've been helped and encouraged. If you value the content we shared today, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review. This helps others find the show. Need personalized guidance? Please contact Chris or Jen for transformative coaching. This episode has been brought to you by healingwiththehowies.com, watermarkcoach.com, and with the support of Pure Life Alliance Ministries.